Well, earlier this year, we started looking at this thing called Something More, the local church, and how that when we are together, when we worship, local church is more than the sum of its parts. And so we started looking at the Constitution. We've had several different men preach different sections of the Constitution, and some still will on the way. Those of you who know who you are. But tonight, I want to look at missions. I'm going to read our constitutional statement on missions. It's not very long, although it's very good. And then I want to talk about that for just a little while. Our Constitution says, missions, we believe that God has given the church a great commission to proclaim the gospel to all nations so that there might be a great multitude from every nation, tribe, ethnic group, and language group who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors of Christ, we must use all available means to go to the foreign nations and not wait for them to come to us. And it has quite a list of references after that. The one I want to look at is probably the one most familiar to most of you. And that would be, I'm not using that tonight, I'm sorry. I didn't tell you that beforehand. And I want to look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. God has commissioned His church to proclaim the gospel to every nation. And He calls us actively to go and reach every people group with the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, in the early 1740s, David Brainerd, now can you talk about missions without talking about some historical missionary? I don't think so. But David Brainerd was a missionary to Native Americans in the 1740s. That was colonial America. He wrote letters. He had a journal that later on after his death became well known. It was edited by Jonathan Edwards, who ended up was almost his father-in-law. And so many of these writings became well known after his death and influenced great missionaries, names that you've heard of before. Names like William Carey, Jim Elliot were all influenced by David Brainerd's writings. But what is not commonly known is that Son of Brainerd's correspondence was not opened until just a couple years ago. It had been left closed for 250 years. You say, what was in the letters? Well, I think some of his theological inclinations come out, but some of the letters were asking for help. They were asking for support. But due to the delays in travel, for whatever reason, there was a whole box of them that never got opened. That help never came. Brainerd pressed on alone. They said most of his missionary service was during the affliction of tuberculosis. And he would sleep in the cold. He would preach through a handkerchief so when he coughed, the blood wouldn't hit his audience. But he pressed on. He died at just 29 years old. But I wonder, sometimes, what might more have been accomplished if those letters had been opened? If the church would have been able to respond to that plea for help? Now, today we don't have unopened letters, but we do have an open letter from the Lord God, our Lord God. It's called the Bible, and in it is a clear command, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So the question is not whether or not has God spoken, the question is, will we respond? And will we respond in time? I hope that we do not delay. We talked about it this morning at some length. Our obedience to the Great Commission. The fields are still white unto harvest. I believe now more than any time before. The message cannot go unread, and it certainly cannot go unheeded. First thing I want you to see tonight is the mandate of the master, the mandate of the master. Go back up to verse 18. Matthew 28, 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given unto me. Now, this is not just a mere introduction statement. He's not introducing himself. It's a majestic proclamation from the King of Kings. I hope you understand that. The one who has triumphed over sin, death, and hell is giving a proclamation of his power. And he speaks not as a man, but as God Almighty, who has the authority. As a matter of fact, that word power is not the kind of power that you might think of strength or sheer willpower, but it is the word that carries the idea of authority. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is, all authority has been given unto me. And so I make this proclamation because I have the authority to make this proclamation. You know what his authority is? It's universal. It extends over all places, heaven and earth alike. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, it tells of his majesty. But there's no nation, there's no other power or principality, there's nothing that can escape his dominion. He is everywhere, and he rules everywhere. His authority is absolute. It was given to him by the Father. I would put it this way, it was ratified at the resurrection. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only is it universal and absolute, it is eternal. You know, unlike earthly rulers who come and go, I'm going to share a story about a ruler that comes and goes. But earthly thrones are temporary. Christ's throne is forever. He rules forevermore. His kingdom shall have no end. But in ancient Mesopotamia, there was a fascinating practice during solar eclipses. They were very superstitious, and so they would fear that these celestial events were omens of divine anger. So kings would abdicate the throne for a day. Somehow they were able to figure out when the next eclipse was going to be, and during the day of the eclipse, they would take a prisoner or a commoner, or in this case, it was going to be a gardener, and they would put them on the throne so that if there was an evil spirit that wanted to do harm to the king, it would do it to this guy. And then, after the eclipse was over, to make sure that the evil spirit didn't bother anyone else, they'd kill the guy that they put on the throne. But around 1868, King Era-Imati of the Sumerian city-state Isin followed this tradition during an eclipse. He appointed a gardener named Enlilbani as his temporary substitute. But something unexpected happened. While the gardener was king for a day, the eclipse came. The former king was eating some porridge and suddenly died. So, they still wanted the guy to come off the throne, and they were going to kill him. And he said, "Now, wait a second. One king had already been offered today. I've already been enthroned as the king, so I should be the king." The elders of the city got together, and they said, "You know what? You're right." And so he served for another 24 years as king, which was three times as long as the guy that died right before him. But listen, in a world of temporary powers and fallen kingdoms, we serve the one true king who will never, ever be dethroned. I hope you understand that. Because all authority is his. You see, the Great Commission is not negotiable. It's not optional. It's a divine mandate from the King of Kings. You know what that means? It means obedience is required. To neglect this command is a rebellion against the king. When we withhold the life-saving message to those around us, we are being disobedient. You say, "Well, that's just not my personality." God doesn't ask if your personality is outgoing The Lord doesn't say, listen, if you have these qualifications, then you can go ahead and tell other people. No, it's a divine mandate. And he says, regardless of what your personality is like or how you feel about it or what you think about it, this is what your requirement is that I'm placing on you. And so everyone that calls themselves a Christian has been given this mandate to share the gospel. You know, there's not an age restriction on it. You don't say, hey, you have to wait to 12. I don't know about you, but our kids probably passed out more tracts in Walmart. I just never knew who they were going to give it to. And sometimes they'd look, and seemingly a harmless person would go by, and they're like, nope. And then they'd see this big biker guy with the tattoos, and they're like, yep, that's the one. And we say, praise the Lord, they need it. But there's no expiration on age either. You don't get to tap out and say, well, I've reached the sunset years, I've reached the golden era, and I no longer have a responsibility. No, the Lord lays that responsibility on us from the time where we're old enough to understand, to be able to share the gospel, to the time that he calls us home. There's no expiration on that. You know, we can go with confidence because we know that no opposition is going to prevail against the forward movement of the gospel. The Lord says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Satan will oppose, the world opposes, your flesh opposes the gospel. But yet, here we are 2,000 years later, recipients from someone else of the message of hope of the gospel. We need to make sure that it continues, not just to this generation, but to the next and to the next. You know, we would do well to remember that to obey the king is to honor the king, but to disobey is to dishonor. So we see that there's authority behind the mission. I want you to see the audience of the mission or the mandate. It says, teach all nations in verse 19. The word nations here doesn't refer to a political entity. It doesn't refer to some geographical lines that are on a map somewhere. Instead, it really talks about people groups, cultures. This is the word that we get our English word ethnic from. So different ethnicities. Christ's commission is global in its scope. It's not just here in Shelby. It's not just here in Cleveland County or just here in North Carolina. Not just here in America. But it's worldwide. You know, one of the things I really do get excited about when you're on a foreign mission field and you're with different missionaries and you see a group of people that are worshiping the same God that you worship, that have gotten saved the same way that you've gotten saved, trusting Christ, understanding their need. What a joy. And it broadens your perspective, and you realize, even though you know mentally this is true, but you get a perspective that says, you know, it's not just an American God. Jesus is not just for America. And I know we know that's not true, but we need to be reminded of that. And it's so encouraging, especially when you look back on the missionaries and see people getting saved and read their prayer letters. The gospel is going out to the world, and that's our responsibility. You know, God's heart has always been to reach the world. From the call of Abraham, when he said, in thee shall all people of the earth be blessed, to the vision in Revelation where he talks about every tongue and every nation praising the Lamb of God. His plan of salvation has never been limited to just one people group. Even when you look at in the Old Testament, the Jews were proselytizing, and there were laws about those proselytes that would come to worship God. And so they were to be a beacon of Jehovah to all those heathen nations. God still has the desire to reach the world with his gospel. And so if you cannot go, then you must send. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. There's an authority behind the mission. We talk about the audience of that mandate. But I want you to see the activity of that mandate. Go ye therefore, in verses 19 and 20. It says, and teach all nations, baptizing them. And it goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This commission is not vague. It's not just, hey, you know what, just go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus and that'll suffice. No, it's very, very explicit here. Go speaks of initiative, talks about intentionality. It means you've got to get off the couch, go outside, knock on your neighbor's door. You have to be going to tell somebody. Missions don't happen by accident. It requires effort and movement and purpose, all of those things, whether across the street or across the sea. The command is to go. And then it says to teach all nations. This is referring to evangelism, telling them how to be saved. We're to see converts, teaching them that they have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're sinners before a holy God, and that only Jesus Christ can offer them forgiveness. The lost must hear the gospel, the good news. This is baptizing them, publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. After salvation comes baptism. Now, it's not part of salvation any more than parking in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't do anything for you. But it tells the world, I belong to somebody. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a public testimony of one's faith, then the next step would be to join the local church. So the last thing he says is teaching them to observe all things. So the first time is teaching them how to be saved. The second time is really discipling them. You see, the Great Commission is not just seeing people come to salvation. That's so important. You can't disciple someone until they get saved. There's not any forward motion or growth. You're evangelizing. But once they've been reached, once they've been converted, once they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not time to stop and go find somebody else. That's the time to invest in them. That's the time to pour into them and watch them grow and watch them do something great for God. If we're not careful, we'll drop the ball on that. We'll think that the finish line is salvation. That's the starting line. You see, missions is not just making converts, it's making disciples. It's about establishing churches. It's about grounding believers, building them up in the faith, helping them to grow. You know, really, it's about that cycle. Seeing them saved, discipled, and going out and winning somebody themselves to Christ and discipling them. That's the cycle. We have the mandate from the Master, but I want to take just the last couple of minutes that we have and talk about the means of the mission. Not just the mandate from the Master, but the means of the mission. We call it faith promise giving at Maranatha Baptist Church. Some churches call it grace giving. I like that phrase as well. But it's not just some kind of fundraising scheme, some man-made device to guilt people into giving. That's not at all what faith promise giving is about. It's really a spiritual discipline, giving is. But I believe even faith promise giving is grounded in the Word of God. And it calls us to a deeper walk of faith and obedience to the Lord. So I hope that you'll open your hearts and your minds. If you're not familiar with faith promise, we're just going to take just a few minutes. It's going to be a crash course. And it's not about extracting money from people. If I have to come up here and try to extract something from you, then missions have already failed. I'll just tell you that. I'm not very good at that. But when you see what God has said about it, and you see the need for people to go, then you're going to open your pocketbook because you know that's what God wants you to do. So I'm just presenting the need tonight, and I'm showing you how we as a church try to meet that need. So we have to go or we have to send. And if we're not going, and I'm talking about overseas, we're all to go somewhere. You can't say, well, I'll just write a check and I don't have to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say that we can excuse our conscience or our spiritual responsibility by giving to missions. No, we're saying, listen, God's not called me to go to a foreign land, and so I'm going to help someone else go in my stead in that sense. What's the biblical foundation of faith promise giving? Well, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is not commending their wealth, because they were in deep poverty. Yet their poverty abounded under the riches of liberality. That's really the very heart of faith promise giving. That's what it boils down to. Giving not out of plenty, but giving by faith. Trusting God in the midst of a lack. Sorry, my screen went black and it came back somewhere else. All right. Look at verse 3, if you will. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Did you hear that? They gave beyond their power to give. Now, how is that possible? It's not foolishness. It's not presumption. Really, it's boldness of faith. And trusting God that anticipates God's provision to take care of that. And I believe that's the calling of believers today, to trust and obey, even when that way seems uncertain. Faith promise is giving beyond your regular giving. And what you're saying is, Lord, I'm going to provide missionary support. Maybe you say, I don't see where it's in my budget, but I'm trusting God to provide that. It's a promise to give what you do not yet have and trusting God to supply it. And I'd say that's walking by faith then. Notice the pattern of this grace giving. Look at verse 5. And they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, faith promise begins with the surrender of yourself, the giving of yourself. And only when we give ourselves wholly to the Lord can we give as He directs, graciously, sacrificially, joyfully. Giving is a grace. It's a gift of God that is working in us. It's not a burden on us. I believe one of the spiritual gifts that God gives is the gift of giving. Not everyone has that, but everyone has a responsibility to give. Some He trusts or entrusts more, and others less, but we all have that responsibility. You know who the greatest example of faith promise giving is, in my opinion? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor that through His poverty might be rich. What He did is He gave everything. He gave beyond His ability to give in that sense in order for you to have eternal life. He emptied Himself, died on the cross for our salvation. And I think that's what our giving ought to be, sacrificial, but it ought to be motivated out of love, not out of guilt. And it flows from a heart that's yielded to God. Turn to chapter 9. If you would. Look at verses 6 and 7. We get this glorious promise from the Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. If you write in your Bibles, I would put this in the margin. God is able. God is able. He can provide. So we don't give from what we already have, but from the assurance that God will provide that which we have promised. So that's why we call it faith promise. But how do you get to that place? It's not some mysterious, or that's not the word I'm trying to think of, but it's not some hocus pocus. It's really about prayer. I'm going to give you five things that will help you in your walk in the faith promise. Number one, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Seek the Lord's guidance for your commitment. What would the Lord have me to do? Here's what I believe. I've not counted them in a while, but there's about 30, 32 missionaries that we support. I don't know how many families there are, or how many, what the bank calls giving units. I hate that phrase, giving units. They look at a family as one unit, or an individual that gives as one. And when you get loans and stuff like that, and Brother Hanke has to take care of all that when we were going through that, giving units. I don't know how many people are giving, and I don't know what people give. But here's what I believe, that if we all go to the Lord in prayer, God knows the responsibility that we have as a church to meet the needs of the missionaries that we've taken on for support, that we've prayerfully engaged a relationship, and now we have a responsibility to these missionaries to help to keep them on the field where God has sent them. So God has sent them, they've obeyed the call, and we've obeyed as a church to help to keep them there. Then, when we have our missions conference towards the end of the year, we begin praying individually, what would God have me or our family to give? If each and every one of us are obedient to the Holy Spirit, there's going to be no doubt that these missionaries are going to be well taken care of. That's how it works. That's God's plan for missions. We pray earnestly, seeking the Lord's commitment. But I would say this, don't be afraid to make a bold, faith-filled promise beyond your present means. You look in your budget and you say, you know, I'm going to, prayerfully, I believe God's leading me to stretch beyond what I've given before, or maybe it's been a while, and I'm going to make that commitment. And then watch with expectation as God supplies the needs for that promise. That's what faith promises. So 10 years ago, well, almost 11 years ago, when I first got here, we were giving 10% of the general offering to missions. And just this last year, thankfully, we are completely now supporting our missionaries on faith promise. You as families, you as the church family, have continually said, listen, we are going to listen and hearken to what God wants us to do. And I believe we are a very generous church. And I praise God for that. I don't take that for granted. But don't be afraid to make a bold, faith-filled promise, trusting God, watching with expectation. And then give joyfully. When He provides that, and you give it joyfully. And just praise Him. Praise Him. Testify to His faithfulness. And I believe you glorify God as you are able to accomplish what you've promised to do, because you've listened to Him, you've gone to Him in expectation, and then when He does give that into your stewardship, you are, or into your we use stewardship. That's only used in churches. Nobody else knows in the world what a stewardship is, all right? But when He gives those assets into your management, then you pass that on to the missionaries. You ever think about the blessings of faith promise? So when a church operates under faith promise, I want to give you just a couple of things that I think are blessings of the faith promise model. Number one, your faith is strengthened. If you are following God's program, just what He's given right here in 2 Corinthians, and you see God provide, you say, you know, I can trust God. He's going to provide, just like He promised that He would. You know what the second blessing is? The gospel is sent out beyond the reach that you would be able to do by yourself. And listen, you could knock on every door in your neighborhood, and that'd be wonderful. But there's places there that are in other countries and other continents. We have some that are in other time zones here in America. Those are people that are reaching people with the gospel in an area where you would not be able to reach personally. And so the gospel goes further because of that giving. You know, I said your faith is strengthened, but I think another blessing is there is a dependence on God that is deepened. Your faith says, yes, I see God working, but your dependence says, I know that I can trust God. And when you learn to trust Him in the area of finances, I think that bleeds over into different areas of your life to say, listen, if I can trust God to take care of the bills here, can I trust God to follow Him on His promise here? And the answer is yes. And the final one I alluded to already, there is unspeakable joy in giving. You know, the Lord said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That means there is more joy in giving something than in receiving something. And I know some of you are thinking, I'd like to put that to the test by receiving something. I say put it to the test by giving something. What a joy. Faith promise is grace giving. I want you to turn to one last passage and then we'll be done. Proverbs 3:9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with a new wine. And I'm just saying, the Lord blesses a cheerful giver. We have a mandate. Go, teach, baptize, disciple. And then we have a means. Let's get them there. If we're not going, let's send them there. I appreciate, this is what we call preventative preaching. Preventative preaching means I don't see a problem. I looked at the bulletin and we're all in the black. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so we're not here to beat anybody over the head, but it's to help you to see God's program, our responsibility to go, and our responsibility to send. Are you going? Are you going next door? Are you going to the people that you know? And are you sending? Are you helping them get to the places that you could never go?